me judgmental, but I'm right. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 22nd, 2009.
Well, it is a very delicate line that we're called to walk. It requires a great deal of balance on our part. It's not easy. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We do have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to look out for one another. We have a responsibility that when we see one of our brothers or sisters in sin, we seek to restore them. That is our responsibility before God. We are to strengthen and encourage and challenge one another. If we're going to speak to them if they're in sin, if our goal is to restore them, part of that process means we have to point out their sin. At the same time, we have to be conscious of the fact that we are ourselves sinners. So it's really difficult sometimes to walk that line. I need to confront you about your sin, but I need to do so in a way that lets you know that I understand I'm a sinner too. That I'm not coming down on you, that I'm not standing over you as someone holy and righteous and trying to correct you. Because we're not the moral police. We're fellow criminals. We're trying to keep us each other on the straight and narrow. So that's the balance that we're looking for. That's what we're trying to do. We have to live in such a way that we avoid two extremes. We have to live in such a way that we don't live with an attitude that says, well, that's really none of my business. We can't afford to say about each other's lives, whatever you do, that's your business, none of my business. If you're a child of God and you're part of the family of God and we are in covenant together in the life of this church, we can't say it's none of my business. We have a responsibility to one another. And at the same time, we have to avoid the other extreme, which is that we become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. So finding the balance between those two is the call and the struggle of the Christian life. It is interesting that there are some folks that the only verse they seem to know is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." There are some folks that if you were to try to lovingly confront them about sin or lovingly deal with an issue that you see in their life, that's what they're going to throw back at you. Well, how dare you judge me? Because we're not supposed to judge anyone. The Bible says, judge not. The problem is, they obviously haven't bothered to read that verse in its context. They obviously haven't dealt with what Jesus was saying in the whole flow of thought, because if they did, they would find out that Jesus expects us to pass judgment. In that very passage, He calls on us to make determination and to pass judgment. What He is condemning, or better, what He is forbidding, is a critical, judgmental attitude. A critical, judgmental spirit. And yet, judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of the respectable sins. And the reason I think it's one of the most subtle is because we like to cloak it in Scripture. Fact is that we all have opinions from everything from politics to lifestyle to theology. The problem is we tend to equate our opinion with truth. And there we cross the line. There we move into an area we shouldn't be. Let me give you a definition. The word judgmental means of, relating to, or dependent on judgment, inclined to make judgments, especially moral or personal ones. Yeah, it's about making judgment. It's about determining right and wrong. It's about judging whether this is true or not true. But it goes a step further in that it makes moral and personal judgment. And that's where the problem lies. You see it in the words and actions of all kinds of folks. It's not limited to church folk. It's not limited to people who are trying to be obedient to the Scripture. We see it in all areas of life. You find judgmentalism in animal rights folks. You notice how they make these grand pronouncements, and they always believe they're walking in the moral high ground, and they make pronouncements about those who eat animals or those who do this or that, and how awful, how dare. We find it in the area of environmentalism, especially in the extreme forms. You have people make value judgments on everybody else based on whether they're using too many carbons and so forth. And are they really seeking to be a good steward of environment and so forth? And you'll find somebody make a statement like this: Jesus would never drive an SUV. Now, that person has become judgmental. Not necessarily because Jesus would drive an SUV. I don't know what he would drive. The problem is they make a dogmatic statement based purely on their personal opinion. It's not based on Scripture. It isn't based on anything else. It's just what they think. It's just their attitudes and what they believe to be the right thing. And they make grand pronouncements. That's the problem. And that's when the subtle sin of judgmentalism rears its ugly head. We see it in the church with all kinds of issues. And it tends to center around those things that we do care about. And I'm not saying it's wrong to care about these things. Understand, the problem isn't that you and I might have a difference of opinion about some of these things, but it's our attitude in holding those opinions. Let me give you some examples. It may be that you could become judgmental because of your thinking of what is proper and improper as far as clothing. It's not as much an issue today as it used to be, but if you look and say, I can't believe she wore that to church. I can't believe he wore that to church. And I'm not talking about immodest clothing, okay? I'm not talking about something that we could all agree on. I'm not saying that, you know, if she wants to wear a G-string to church, that's her business. We shouldn't condemn that. But I mean somebody who says, I think they're too informal in the way they dress. I think they ought to have a shirt and tie. I think they ought to have a coat. I think they ought to... We can become judgmental in that, and we say to this person or that person or say to someone else about someone, they obviously aren't serious about their spiritual life or they wouldn't dress that way. They must not think much of God or they wouldn't come to His house dressed that way. Problem is, I make a statement based on my opinion, based on what I think best, and I make moral judgment about a person solely on that basis. I don't know their heart. But I presume some things based on my assumptions. I've stepped over the line. I've crossed the line. Sometimes we do it with the church music and the style of music. They don't love the good old hymns. They don't love the great hymns of the church. There's something wrong with them. They're not spiritual enough. They like this shallow, silly stuff, and there's no great love in their heart for the great, profound truths of the gospel we find in the old hymns. Well, just because a hymn's old doesn't mean it's sound, doesn't mean that it's good. You do know that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of hymns that's been written, and we don't sing them all. Charles Wesley has written some beautiful hymns, but we only sing a few of the thousands that he wrote. But we can become critical because they don't like the old stuff. We can also become critical because they're stuck in the past and they don't like what God's doing now. The problem isn't that I prefer this or I prefer that. The problem is when I begin to make pronouncements about other people and their character and their spiritual life based on my preference. I've become judgmental in the area of music. We find it in the area of alcohol and other questionable practices that we say, there isn't that clear, definitive, absolute, certain word that I can point to the Scripture and say, absolutely, without question, this is what is demanded of all Christians in all places and all times. And I make judgments on someone else based on what my feeling is and what my conviction is. And I'm not talking about, let's argue right now, which is the right position. I'm saying, we can all hold positions that are not wrong in themselves, but we are wrong in the way we hold those convictions because we pass from holding a conviction to a judgmental, critical, biting attitude toward others. And that's the problem we're dealing with. See, there are matters that are clear. There are those things taught in the Scripture that we don't have to scratch our head and wonder. There are those things that we don't have to get together and say, well, let's try to weigh this out and let's discuss it so that we can come to what we believe God says about this or that. It's not that we should never pass judgment on the words and actions of others, but rather we must be certain that we stand squarely on the Scriptures when we do. We must make sure that it is the Word of God that passes judgment and not us. Let me give you an example. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when it comes to those things, we don't have to wonder. I wonder if I would be wrong to point out. It's clear. God says categorically about these things, they're wrong. They're sinful. They are things of the flesh. And we have a God-given responsibility to speak to one another, to seek to correct one another. If we find a person who names the name of Christ, who says, I'm a child of God, and they're involved in any of these activities, it's our God-given responsibility to confront them. But again, we have to be careful in our attitude in confronting. It is not our place to condemn. It is our place to agree with the Scripture and speak the truth. It is not our place to condemn. When we confront with the Scripture on clear biblical basis, it is God who judges and not us. We simply are agreeing with what God has already declared. Same is true for the things Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When I see hatred, when I see animosity, when I see those things, that's clearly wrong biblically. And I am to confront on that basis and deal with it from the Scripture. Here's God's judgment on this. This is important for you to see. You need to understand this isn't pleasing in the sight of God. That's not being judgmental. It's when I look down my nose and I treat others in their sin as if I'm above sin. When I confront others in their sin, it ought to come through tears, because I'm aware of my own wickedness and I'm aware of my own sin. And I'm mindful that by the grace of God, I'd be right where they are doing the same things they're doing. It's the spirit, it's the attitude in which I fulfill my obligation. There are things that are clearly sinful and we must address them from the Scripture, being careful about our motivation. So, how do we deal with these questionable issues in the church? Because see, I do want to deal with this from the standpoint of respectable sin. Those sins that you and I say, again, it's not ideal, it isn't the thing we'd like to, but it's not as bad as other things, and it's understandable, and it's the kind of thing that we tend to nurse and we tend to justify in ourselves. How do we deal with those issues that there's not that clear-cut word in Scripture? Either because the Scripture doesn't deal with the specific issue that we're talking about, or it doesn't deal with it with the clarity that we wish it did. there are some of those issues. We can build a case, but I can't point to the one verse that says clearly and distinctly. How do we deal with those? How do we deal with one another in dealing with those issues? See, I have strong feelings and strong convictions about things concerning the church. I have strong feelings about what is appropriate and what is not appropriate in the church. I have strong feelings of what I think is appropriate and not appropriate as far as music goes in the church, in particular in worship. There are some things musically that I love and I enjoy, and I see nothing wrong with it, but I wouldn't use it in worship because I think it's inappropriate in that context. I have strong feelings about that. I have strong feelings about the use of alcohol. I have strong convictions about that. But how do we deal with it? How do we relate to one another in dealing with it? What about other things, whether they're appropriate or not for worship? What about what we should allow or not allow even in the building where we gather for worship? We all have very different ideas on these subjects. And most of the time we have Scripture to back it up. We can point to various Scriptures. We can say, well, I think this because, and we trot out our verses to support. Problem is, what happens when you and I are we're on the opposite side of an issue and we both marshal the Scripture to our defense? Because that does happen. We're saying something that may be opposite, but we both are claiming scriptural ground in doing so. And we can do that in some areas because there's not that clear, definitive word. So how do we deal with it? I think we turn to the Scripture, in particular to Romans chapter 14, and that's where I want us to focus. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So Paul's dealing with some questionable issues. Paul's dealing with issues that are questionable. There is a difference of opinion within the church, but what's clear in the context is these are threatening to destroy the church. There are issues that folks are choosing up sides, and they're choosing up teams, and they're going to war with one another. And they both stand their ground and they both say, this is the biblical position. This is the right thing to do. How are we to respond? Some were vegetarians while others ate meat. Some celebrated holidays and others said, no, we shouldn't celebrate holidays. All days belong to the Lord, and so we don't need to be doing that. The problem wasn't in there being two views. The problem was both sides had become judgmental in dealing with it. Both sides thought they were in the moral high ground, and both sides looked down their noses at the other. Both groups thought they were the spiritual ones and the other were the ungodly. And so when the church gathered, they threw darts at each other. They glared at each other. Fellowship was broken within the church. And both convinced that they are following Scripture. That's the way judgmentalism works. It always cloaks itself in Scripture. It's how we justify it. That's how we justify our critical spirit toward others. Well, it's because of the ungodly way they're behaving. It's because of their lack of respect for the church. It's because of their lack of understanding about the things of God. This happens in churches with music and with programming and all kinds of issues. But look at this passage. Look specifically at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. What's Paul say? What's the principle that he lays out for us? Paul says to the church and those who felt strongly, why don't you quit playing God? Who appointed you judge of all things? God is the judge, and you are not. That's what he's telling them. Their problem was in their attitude. He said to them, you're trying to assume a role that does not belong to you. And by the way, I'm convinced that's what Jesus had in mind when he spoke those words in Matthew 7. When Jesus said, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you shall be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, here, let me get that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You hear what Jesus said? Did you note that Jesus doesn't say, how dare you point out that your brother has a speck in his eye? How dare you think that it's your job to help him take that out? He didn't say that. What he said was, how dare you be so aware of the sin in your brother's life and completely unaware of the sin in your own life. Deal with your sins so you're in a better position to help them deal with theirs. So that's why I say it can't possibly mean that you're not to pass judgment, because in the very context he says, judge not, he tells them, take the speck out of your brother's eye, which demands judgment. But it's about the spirit and the attitude in which we go about it. See, the seriousness of the sin of judgmentalism is not that you pass judgment, but rather that you assume the place of God. That's the problem. That's why this sin is so deadly. Because whether you intend it or not, whether it's your genuine motivation or not, whether you're conscious of it or not, that critical, biting, arrogant spirit assumes the place of God. That it's you who needs to pass judgment. Instead of understanding, it's my responsibility out of love for my brother to help keep him on the path as he in love keeps me on the path. As we mutually love and care and support one another. While we're on the subject, let me address two related concerns. The first one is the problem of doctrinal judgmentalism. This is particularly a problem for those like me who believe that doctrine really does matter. It's a problem for those of us who hold doctrine dear. Now, I have friends and I know Christians who say, I don't like doctrine. It just unnecessarily divides us. I think we all ought to just love Jesus and get along. The problem is, in order to love Jesus, we have to know Jesus. In order to know Jesus, we have to know things about Jesus. In other words, doctrine is necessary. Doctrine simply means teaching about. It's understanding the nature of God. So it is essential. It is something we need to hold dear. It is something that we ought to hold to firmly and stand our ground. The problem is, when we look with contempt on those who differ from us, when we find ourselves demonizing those that we disagree with, when we become hypercritical of others, we really get to the point we think they can never get anything right and they never do anything right. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I strongly believe that we are to take a stand for biblical truth, and we don't back off. We don't give an inch, but we don't need to engage in character assassination in the process. We should not be so arrogant that we assume we alone have cornered the market on the truth and we know all things and we do all things right. We need to hold our doctrine dearly. We need to stand our ground, but we need to hold that doctrine with humility and say, everything that I have by God's grace. And the only thing that gave me understanding is God's grace. It's not I'm super spiritual. It's not that I'm so intellectual. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'll stand my ground because I believe this is what Scripture teaches. But I want to deal with others in humility, in love, and compassion. I think that's what we're called to. And I think that's what's reflected in Romans 14 and other passages in the New Testament. The second problem is that of a critical spirit. You know, there are those folks who look for and find fault in everyone and everything. You know them because you live next door to them, or you grew up with them, or you've got them in your family. Maybe you're married to them. But I don't mean the obvious example of that. We can all spot that. The person who just constantly harps and gripes and complains. You know, no one wants to be around them because they're just plain, cranky, nasty folks. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way we justify our dislike of certain individuals and what they do. And, of course, we're very spiritual about it. But what about that critical spirit that we allow to flourish in our hearts? What about the critical, judgmental spirit that we allow to poison our dinner table with talk and criticism? What about that critical spirit that whenever that person does something, you immediately assume the worst about them and their motivation and what they're up to? It's not an attractive quality, and it certainly isn't the kind of thing that brings glory to our God. Not how we're called to live. How do we deal with this sin? We deal with it the same way we deal with every other respectable sin. We call it what it is. Sin. We own it. We acknowledge it. We confess it. And we repent. And we change. The key is found in Romans 14 and verse 5. And I'm going to be very honest with you. Romans 14 and verse 5 makes me uncomfortable. Look at what it says. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Whether you eat meat or only vegetables, whether you celebrate holidays or you view all days alike. I'll tell you why it bothers me. It bothers me because here there was a real problem in the church. And did you notice that Paul even started this whole conversation by saying, you have those who are mature in the faith and you have those who are weak in the faith. And what bothers me is when he gets to this point, he says, you know, you need to be convinced in your own mind. See, I think this would have been a perfect opportunity for Paul to say, now let me lovingly explain, you people are idiots. You're completely wrong. You're way off base. He didn't do that. He said, you need to be convinced in your own mind about what you think and what you believe about that issue. And then you do what you're convinced in your mind and heart to be right. Now, am I the only one, or is anybody else uncomfortable with the ambiguity of that? Don't you like things a little more solid than that? Because see, there's that part of me that says, now wait a minute, there is right and wrong. So there's got to be right and wrong here. So it must be those who are mature can eat whatever they want. See, that would be my position. It would be a spiritually immature thing to limit myself to vegetables. That isn't what Paul said. Apparently, Paul wasn't uncomfortable with such ambiguity. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wasn't uncomfortable with the fact there are issues that aren't nailed down. Now that causes problems for a whole lot of us. Let each be convinced in their own mind and heart, and let them answer to their own master about that. That means there are going to be certain issues that we confront as Christians, certain things that we confront as a church family that we can't nail down. That we have to allow the freedom in Christ for people to hold different opinions. Now, I have no trouble with saying, if that's your belief, that's okay, but explain to me from the Scripture why you hold that position. Because I think that is right. To say, show me where you get that. And I'm not going to accept it if you just say, well, it's my opinion. Well, it's your opinion based on what? Well, based on this text, and this text. Okay, well, you and I have disagreement about this text, and here's where it is. But at the end of the day, that's your view, and you need to live according to your conscience, and I'll live according to my conscience on this, and we'll let the Lord answer it, and I'll wait for you to find out I was right. I'll wait for when we're in glory, and you have to come up to me and say, you know, the Lord just told me you were right. I doubt that's going to happen very often. I think more often than not, you're going to come up to me laughing and say, oh, glad you believe what you believe, because you were wrong. Problem is, I don't always like to let God be God. There are some circumstances where I think I need to take up the slack and help you understand. But the Scripture says, let each answer to his master, and that isn't you, and it isn't me, Christ, the one who purchased them with his blood, is Lord of his church and master, and they'll answer to him. Now, it's not strange or unusual that the passage goes on to talk about our responsibility as Christians to limit our freedom for the sake of others. This is where it really bothers me. Because as I read Paul in the next section, and he talks about if my eating meat causes a weaker brother to struggle, then I need to lay my freedom aside for the sake of their soul. But I'm right. It seems to me the Scripture is pretty clear. There are things more important than being right. And that's to be loving, compassionate, and concerned about the welfare of another. So you're willing to say, this isn't all that important. I'm not going to give a grant. I'm not going to give an inch. I'm not giving ground at all on the doctrine of Christ, that He is the unique Son of God, that He alone is Savior of the world. I don't care how immature or weak someone is. I will not back off that. But if my freedom to eat certain foods causes someone a real struggle, then I need to sacrifice my freedom for the sake of their soul. Because not eating meat is not wrong in the eyes of God. And it would be a perfect opportunity for me to demonstrate the love of Christ to my brother, my sister, and to the church as a whole. Critical, biting, judgmental spirit. It's too much a part of the church, because it's one of the respectable sins we tend to tolerate and even to a degree cherish. We have to deal with it the same as the others. Confess it, repent, and change.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.